I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are going to begin in a moment looking at verses 11 and following forward. I want to talk to us this morning about the watching world. The watching world. The world is not so merely interested in what we say, but rather what they see. The stories told by Otto Koning about the pineapple story. He shares how he went as a missionary to New Guinea, and he went there to win these tribal people for the Lord. Upon his arrival, he would share the gospel, and in the meantime, he had planted some pineapples, but the difficulty was is that he planted these pineapples amongst thieves. In their culture, they would steal anything that they could find. He says even the safety pins that they would use to tie up the kids' diapers would be found in the tribal Indians' ears, and he would have to get them back. And so this frustrated this missionary, especially as he planted these pineapple trees, only to find that these Indians, these tribal people, would steal these pineapples. It got so bad, he lost his health over this. Well, there came a time where God worked in his own heart, and he surrendered those pineapples to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, I'm tired of owning pineapples. They're yours. I don't want to have anything to do with them." Well, throughout this whole thing, these tribal people saw the change that was happening in this missionary. And in fact, one of them observed this so carefully that he comes to him and he says, "Tuan," which is what they called him, they said, "You've become a Christian." And he was so disappointed by that. He thought, "Oh, I can't believe it. I've come as a missionary, and now they think I've just accepted Jesus. How have I been so wrong?" But you see, what they were seeing that a Christian was supposed to look like, they were hearing him preach about a Christian, but they were just waiting to see one. And they saw this white man. They called him the angry white man who's just so upset about his pineapples being stolen. Then all of a sudden, when he stopped becoming angry and God worked in his own heart, they said, "You become a Christian." You see, they knew what a Christian was supposed to look like by what they heard him say. And the world is watching what we say. And I want to say this, the world will never believe what we say until they see what we believe. The world will never believe what we say until they see what we believe. And I want you to look in the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11. And this is what Peter has to say. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from filthy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." The watching world, the Gentiles, would observe their good works. Now, I want to talk about how our walk needs to line up with our talk, and our talk needs to line up with our walk. The world is looking for genuine Christianity and is watching us to find out if what we really say is true. The world is watching. And so there's four areas that Peter addresses in this passage which deal then with our walk in light of the world that is watching. He speaks about our submission as good servants. He speaks of our submission as God's servants. He speaks of our submission as godly spouses. And the last thing is gracious saints. And so we're going to hang our hat on those four things this morning. First, I want us to see our submission as good citizens. Look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Our submission as good citizens. Peter is talking about the world observing our walk, and he says, therefore, submit to the king. There were some in Jesus' day that had trouble with this idea of submission, and they said, "Jesus, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" There might be some of us that would feel that the government has not deserved its role, and therefore we wonder as well, is it right to pay taxes to the government or not? But Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus responded, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And so, you see, God is not against government. He is actually for government because he appoints governments. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says the same thing. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, this raises an interesting question. What do we do with unmerited authorities, those authorities that do not follow the will of God? We see this all over our world. Well, I want you to know this, that when Peter wrote these words, do you know who was king? Nero, one of the most wicked, vile men that had ever ruled the Roman Empire. He murdered his own wife. He murdered his own mother. And I want you to look in your Bibles in verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. What does it say? Honor the king. This is the king. This was Nero. And here Peter says to submit. Now, we have to understand this, that when we submit to governments, there is a marvelous thing that happens, and that is that we silence our skeptics. When we submit to the government, we silence our skeptics. Look in the Bible again in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you know what is happening? Is that the world is watching you so carefully, and they're looking for any fault in your life to discredit the very thing that you say is true. This happened in the life of Daniel. Daniel was a marvelous young man who was captured and taken to the land of the Babylonians. He was trained in the school of the Babylonians, and he was actually given a prominent role in Nebuchadnezzar's country, second in command. And the satraps and the governors observed Daniel later on in the reign, I believe it was Cyrus or Darius, and they saw him and they were jealous of him, and so they sought to find a reason to accuse him. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, it says, the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault against Daniel. None. Daniel paid his taxes, and he never sped on his camel. He trimmed his cactus. I mean, he was one of the best citizens that one could ever hope to have. They sought to try to find a fault against Daniel, and the world has a microscopic view on your life and are just trying to find a way to discredit what you say is true. The world is watching our lives carefully, and so we need to understand this. But also, total submission does not mean total obedience. This is very important to understand. In any government, if any government commands you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, you respectfully say, no, sir. I cannot do that. You see, the same Daniel who submitted himself to the government also was the same Daniel that got himself thrown into the lion's den for disobeying the Lord's command to not pray to anyone except himself. And Daniel went right to his window and prayed, as he always had, to the Lord. And that wound him up in the lion's den. But you see, Peter understood this firsthand. In Acts chapter 5, we read about how Peter went around, he was preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and people were being saved, and they were coming to him, and the government was upset. They actually went to Peter, and they said to Peter, you have to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, Peter knew that he could not. The Lord's command says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so Peter would not obey this command by the king. He actually says this in 529, we must obey God rather than men. There's another story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told that they needed to bow down to this image of gold, and they would not. They would not bow, they would not budge, and the world found out they would not burn either. Amazing story. But even in our disobedience, we must honor the king. We must recognize that authorities are put in place by God to punish the evildoer and to praise the good. Now, not all governments operate that way, but we must honor the king. But if the medical field tells you as a doctor to end someone's life, you, by the authority of the word of God, say, I will not do it. I will not do it. If in our teaching, the schools ask us to teach that homosexuality is good and right and acceptable and that there is no such thing as male or female, you respectfully say, I will not teach that. It is contrary to the word of God, and I must obey God rather than men. We need to let those words be seasoned with salt and gracious, but we respectfully disagree. The world is watching. So watch how you are as a good citizen. Second thing, our submission as God's servants. Let's look together at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh. Back in the day that Peter wrote these words, these servants were actually slaves in Rome. They were deemed as being a piece of property and actually having no personhood. And so they would do the wishes of their master. Now the world was watching these Christian slaves to see how they would behave. And I want you to understand this, they had no hope of escape. Later on, Paul does say that if one has an opportunity to gain their freedom, they ought to do so. But for many, their life as a slave was a certain future. And so Peter says, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to the good, but also to the harsh or to the crooked. The watching world would be amazed as they watch the Christians endure harsh treatment. But Jesus gives them his own example. He says, endure because I endured. I went to the cross. That was the example that Jesus set. When he reviled not against. Who committed no sin in verse 22, nor was deceit found in his mouth. What a marvelous testimony these slaves could have to their masters as they endured their hardship, just as Jesus endured hardship. Now, we do not have as a normative slaves and masters, but we are employees to bosses, to people who rule over us. And so, the world is watching us as an employee. So how should you and I work today? Well, I want to say this. Work not to please man, but to please God. Don't work to please man, please God. Man's standard changes. I remember when I was working at a bakery that when I started, I was working really hard, and people said, oh, just slow down a bit because you're going to make us all look bad. You see, man has a standard. But God's standard is so much different. And the world is watching how we work. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, this ought to be how we work. Working in such a way that our bosses continually find us to be faithful. This past week, as I said, I was in the office all by myself, and I'm sitting at our secretary's desk, and I knew that there's a little video camera that was installed right behind the desk, and here I am working away, and I felt like someone was always watching me. Now, to be honest, God is always watching. Always watching us. And oh, I pray that we'd be servants, workers, who would find the approval of God as we work with our whole heart. Now, the third thing. Our submission as godly spouses. Peter moves from the workplace to marriage, and he talks about our submission as godly spouses. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Here, Peter says the wife is to submit herself to her own husband. Now, I want to be clear and very clear that submission does not mean inferiority. Absolutely not. Is a citizen inferior to the king? Is the servant inferior to his master? The answer is no. We see this in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where it talks about how the head of every woman is man, and the head of a man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Now, head speaks of authority, and here we see that Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. Question, was Jesus any less, or was he inferior to God? Absolutely not. He was completely and totally equal to the Father, and yet Jesus submitted himself to the Father. Not inferiority, but equalness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are equal before God. But you see, Peter wanted the woman to submit to her husband because there is an attractiveness to her submission. Look at it in chapter 3, verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment merely be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this matter, and look at this carefully, in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. Now, how did they adorn themselves? Look at it. Being submissive to their own husbands. And the example here, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, I want to tell you this, that this is not a popular message in our society today. But it is absolutely crucial that we as the people of God understand how God wants our marriages to look. He has a blueprint for our lives. And the submission of the wife to her husband is so beautiful that by her conduct, if a believing wife has an unbelieving husband, her submission to her husband is so attractive that she has the opportunity to win her husband to Christ by her conduct. The beauty of her submission to her husband, and also her submission is beautiful before God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trust in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. When a wife submits to her husband, the Bible speaks of that submission as being beautiful before God. Now, Peter moves on, and he also talks about the role of the husband. Husbands are to love their wives. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, speaking of the wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There's authors of a book entitled Love and Respect. And they had done a survey among 7,000 people, and they asked this question: when you are in conflict with your spouse or significant other, do you feel disrespected or do you feel unloved? That was the question. Do you feel disrespected or do you feel unloved? 83% of men said they felt disrespected. And 72% of women said they felt unloved. There's no reason, makes sense why the Bible says that wives are to respect their husbands and husbands ought to love their wives. Now, a husband loves his wife in many ways, but first I want you to see how he loves his wife by his companionship. By his companionship. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Relationships take time. You need to spend time with your wife. Don't be the husband that is just so busy with his work and then he gets home and he just wants to kick off his shoes and sit in front of a TV for the rest of the night. Or maybe go off and play a round of golf or fishing. And these things are not wrong. But we ought to dwell with our wives. There is a companionship of our love. You cannot love someone you never spend time with. The second thing, a husband loves his wife by his consideration. The Bible here speaks that we dwell with them with understanding. Husbands, be sensitive to the needs of your wife. You know, the husband sometimes will come and the wife will say, "How was your day?" "Good." "What were you up to?" "Not much." "How are you feeling?" "Fine." Right? There must be a consideration to your wife's needs and to know that she is longing for you to love her and to speak with her and to have that communion. So consideration. It doesn't hurt us every once in a while to do the dishes, to clean up around the house and to help our wives. A husband loves his wife by his commendation. The Bible says that giving honor to the wife is the weaker vessel. Now, weaker vessel does not mean weaker in spirituality, psychology, or any of those ways. Primarily here, Peter speaking of just in the physical sense. And this isn't true right across the board, but as a generality, it is true. But we give honor to our wives. The commendation means to praise them, to honor them. Oh, husbands, cherish your wives as a precious gift from God. Now, we've spoken about our submission as good servants and as God's servants and as godly spouses. And the last thing that he mentions is gracious saints. As I said, this whole sermon is speaking about the world watching us in all of these areas of our life. And the last one he speaks about is in the church. Look at it in verse 8. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." The world is watching how we treat one another in the family of God. And unfortunately, I have come across so many people that have been turned off from following God by what they see in the people of God. Someone has said that the Christian organization is the only organization that shoots their own wounded. And this is so true at times. Now, I am so grateful that I know so many of you, and I know that that is not in your heart to do that. But we, as a people of God, ought to have a gracious concern and care for one another. Question, do you treat others the way that you would like to be treated? Is your speech that which edifies and builds up, or does it tear down and destroy? The Bible says to let not any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good and acceptable for building others up. This ought to be our speech. We will never win people for Christ until we love each other inside these walls. There ought hardly to ever be a need that is not met within our church family. When someone sorrows, we sorrow with them. When someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. We ought to walk hand in hand with each other in this world. And when we do this, our lives will be so attractive to those who watch us that they will wonder what in the world is going on. What do they have that the world does not have? A relationship with God that has transformed the inner man, that is then lived out by loving others just as Christ loved us. And when we do this, the watching world will marvel. They will marvel. They will never believe what we say until they see what we believe. In conclusion, I want to say this. It only takes one link in a chain to break for the whole chain to lose its strength. If we succeed in all of these areas but one, the world will only remember that one area that we fell. If we succeed in all areas but fail in one, that is all that they will remember. Our strength of witness will be lost by a failure in any one of these areas. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. And it can be true in your life. But listen, God did not save us for defeat. He saved us for victory. And in every single one of these areas, He will help us to live them the way God wants us to live them. There is an amazing verse in this passage, which we did not look entirely, but it says this. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. The word example means writing under. And when Jesus came and lived His life for us, He left His life as an example that we should follow. And what Peter is using here is a word picture of one piece of paper that has a word on it that one places another piece of paper over and copies the word. And when we seek to follow Christ, we put our lives over His and we trace His life in ours. And in that, He has left us an example that we should follow in His steps.